Welcome to this, the second in our series, The Theology of Law, a Very Short Introduction. In this series of podcasts, we're looking at eight biblical floodlights, which will help us to understand the place of law within God's purposes for humankind. In the first in the series, we looked at the doctrine of creation. In the second episode, we're now turning to the doctrine of the fall. The story of the fall begins with a command given by God to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We make a mistake, however, if we think about the fall as just breaking an arbitrary rule, like driving through a red traffic light when there is no one else on the road. Disobedience to God's rules was an expression of a rejection of a right relationship with God. We human beings were made by God for a relationship of love with God. But, and there is no getting away from this truth, the loving relationship is not a relationship of equality. God is our loving Heavenly Father, who wants and knows the best for us far better than we know it ourselves. Our relationship with God is meant to be like, but far better than, the relationship between a small child and their parents. God is like the mother who tells their son to stay away from the electric fire, even when the boy does not know why he should do that. I remember wanting to find out for myself what would happen if I stuck a pin in an electric fire. It was a particularly shocking experience. William Wilberforce, the great campaigner against slavery, described the effect of sin on our relationship with God in this way. Sin is considered in Scripture as rebellion against the sovereignty of God, and every act of it equally violates his law, and if persevered in, disclaims his supremacy. The fall begins with the breaking of a right relationship with God. Now, C.S. Lewis explained in Mere Christianity, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. But the book of Genesis also tells us that the effects of the fall escalate rapidly. Adam and Eve's disobedience to God not only disrupts their relationship with God, it also affects their relationship to one another. Shame and fear come into the world as they become embarrassed about their nakedness and afraid to reveal themselves fully to one another. Their family relationships are in turn disrupted, and their two sons, Cain and Abel, grow up with discord between them. Genesis 4 tells us that God warned Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Instead of listening to God, Cain lured his brother Abel out into a field and murdered him. The fall not only affects our relationship with God, it also blights our relationships with one another. Isaiah chapter 59 says this in verses 12 and 13. "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived." Now, the result of our rebellion against God is explained in verses 14 and 15 of that chapter in the following terms. "So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found." Disobedience to the good commands of our loving Heavenly Father has led not to the freedom the serpent promised, but to enslavement to the tyranny of sin and death. Now, the effect of the fall on us is sometimes described as total depravity, but it's easy to misunderstand what this term means. The doctrine of total depravity does not mean that everything is as bad as it could possibly be, but rather that there is no aspect of human life that is not tarnished by sin to some extent. A pastor once explained it to me like this. Imagine a book which someone has pierced with a hot needle. It's still possible to read the book, but every page has been damaged by the needle. Because of the fall, oppression, violence, and deception mar human relationships. These realities need to be addressed in order to make social life possible and bearable. This places us in a quandary. Because of the fall, we need the government to impose and enforce the rules. But governments themselves are marked by sin. Our guards have feet of clay. And the Bible is, for that reason, from beginning to end, hostile to the idea of empire, to the idea of power that is not accountable. Because the Bible knows that rulers, soldiers, and police are just as capable of evil as their subjects. So, how might we understand the reality of the fall and its relationship to the good order that we saw in our first podcast that God has given in creation? What we have at the bottom of this slide is a piece of vellum from St. Catherine's Monastery in Mount Sinai. It's been used for writing on twice. The first time by someone in the 6th century AD, and the second time by someone in the first half of the 10th century AD. A document which has been written on twice is called a palimpsest. John Milbank describes creation as a palimpsest. He says, there are two realities we can see when we look at our world. One is the reality of the world as God's good creation. The other is the reality of the world as fallen, full of sin and violence. Now, because of this double reality, discerning the natural law in creation is now a difficult task. After the fall, it's impossible to understand the natural law properly without reference to the example of Israel as God's redeemed nation and to Jesus Christ as God's chosen redeemer. We need to be clear that from now until the end of time, it will not be possible for the effects of the fall to be eradicated. In Genesis 3, verses 23 to 24, we're told that the Lord God has banished humanity from the Garden of Eden and has placed angels and a flaming sword outside to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of the fall, there is no way back to Eden, only forward through redemption to heaven. Asking the question, why did the fall occur, may be a dangerous question. A more pertinent question to ask, however, is how was it possible for the fall to occur? By this, I mean, what sort of universe did God create in which the fall was a possibility? The answer, insofar as we have one, lies in the fact that God is love. Because God is love, God did not create a world in which human beings were bound to love him. Because God is love, God created a world in which human beings were free to choose whether or not to love God. God gave human beings real freedom. And because God is love, God was prepared to allow for the possibility that human beings would choose to reject God and God's love. Reflecting on his experiences in Afghanistan, Alistair MacDonald wrote, as a Christian, the most frightening aspect has been the realization that many of the basic ideas about the Taliban's thinking can be found in the church as well. The basic belief that the answer to society's problems is to use the law of the land to make society adhere to God's principles is the same regardless of whether you are Muslim or Christian. Living here has shown me that we make a grave mistake if we misunderstand the importance of the freedom God has given us, which includes freedom to mess up our own lives and even the freedom to ignore God if we so choose. When human beings start removing people's freedom, they destroy one of the most beautiful aspects of God's creation. The situation in Afghanistan can be depressing, but it has proven to me why we must value freedom even more. The doctrine of the fall provides a theological category for what is a self-evident reality. As G.K. Chesterton dryly observed with an element of hyperbole, original sin is the only part of Christian theology that can really be proved. And so the presence of sin must be reckoned with when working from the basis of God's ethical demands for human beings towards practical legislation. Humankind's fall in the Garden of Eden was over a fruit which carried the promise of being like God, going good and evil. In other words, it carried with it the promise of being able to make your own decisions about what was good and evil, of no longer having to rely on God's judgment, of no longer being under God's authority. On the other hand, humankind's salvation was the direct result of Jesus's choice to obey God's authority, to submit to the will of the Father when wrestling with temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Human beings stand between two great events. The choice by Adam and Eve to reject the right relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, and the choice by Jesus to accept a right relationship with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. That first choice led Adam and Eve to take the fruit from the forbidden tree. The choice in the second case led Jesus to die to redeem humanity on the tree on which he was crucified.